Isaiah chapter 14. We had a really good turnout for the teen fellowship yesterday afternoon at 4. All the outdoor sports became indoor sports in the 35-mile-an-hour wind. But it really good turnout for that. And I ended up preaching a funeral yesterday up in Whitsitt. There were about 200 people there for that graveside service. And great liberty there. That worked very well. And the college students, a number of them got together with Randy and Maureen yesterday and got to pass out some Bibles. That was really good. Good things going on around the church and around the ministries of the church. Zach's procedure was excellent, and he's already up and on his feet. And don't rib him. Just stick your hand out like that, and he'll tell you what he wants to do. Isaiah chapter 14 is where we are, and before we get started in here, we're going to pick it back up in about verse 10. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer, kind of give you a little reminder of where we were last time we were together, and then pick it up and carry on from there. Father, we are indeed thankful today for the opportunity to come before your throne and pray. Lord, we do ask you to continue to bless the work that you do in this church. Today, Father, we pray for Mike Veldwee. Actually, Russell Hoover. Russell Hoover and Bevins Welder. For today, Father, we pray, Lord, that you will bless the work that's done in these churches, particularly up here at Heron Baptist Church in Heron, Montana, with Brother Hoover. Lord, we pray that you will work mightily in our church and in his church to bring yourself glory. And I pray that truly, you said without me, you could do nothing. I pray, Lord, that we will become so dependent upon you for everything we do that we can't imagine doing anything unless you're involved in it. Father, open our understanding to the Scriptures, and we pray that you will help us to not only comprehend while we're reading, but remember, so that when we come back across these verses again or when somebody asks us a question about these, Father, we'll be able to respond knowledgeably and charitably about the things we're seeing here. Lord, I pray that you will bless in all the Sunday school classes being taught right now throughout this church. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in such a way that your words will be magnified above all your name. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beginning in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 14, we started dealing with a prophecy against the king of Babylon. You might remember last time that we studied this passage of Scripture, we told you that although this is addressed to a man, it is also addressed to the devil in the man. And you're going to be seeing a lot of what was addressed to the king of Babylon now addressed directly to the devil in this passage of Scripture. The reason that the prophecy is directed toward a man and toward the devil in the man is that during the tribulation, the devil is actually going to be incarnate. That means he is going to take up residence in the body of somebody. This particular king of Babylon has an Assyrian connection. You'll see that as we get closer to the end of this chapter. And so it ties him in with all those prophecies concerning the Assyrian and that Assyrian's connection to the Antichrist. And something happens to the man. We read a lot about what happens to him last week. And something happens to the devil in the man. That's what we're going to study this week. All right, beginning with verse 10, we are in this context of this man. Notice verse 9, he winds up in hell. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And you might remember last week that we studied this. We marveled at the fact that many of the world rulers, the basest of men, are really, they're hell-bound sinners. They're not Christians. They don't rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following the work of the devil. And many of them, as you see right here, are in hell. And when this Antichrist king comes down, they're moved, they're on their thrones to meet him. And they say to him in verse 10, "Art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" And the reason they say that is that when he was on the earth, there wasn't a king that could challenge him. Nobody could make war with him. And so it surprises them that he fails and winds up in the same place they're in and doesn't wind up as the victor that he had hoped to be. Now we transfer and go over to the devil in verse 11. And let's read a few of the verses. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You know what's going on in this particular little piece right here that we're looking at in this chapter is that the strength of the devil diminishes and he becomes like a man in his collapse, in his fall. Right now, he's way too powerful for you and for me. He's a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The only way you're going to deal with him is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of his testimony, you have through the blood, but you have no chance of dealing with the devil head up at all, none. But he'll be weakened to the point then that he'll be judged by God and he'll be on the same level as any man. And then you'll see that in Christ we have a preeminence. Now, the devil promotes himself. Notice he says, "I will ascend. I'm going to do all these things." The devil promotes himself. And what we want to see is some of the things he uses to promote himself. First of all, he in verse 11, notice he uses pomp. Pomp. You hear about that pomp and circumstance. That's a spectacular exhibition, is what that is. Like if you go to Las Vegas, I hadn't been there since I was in my early 20s, but if you go to Las Vegas and you go down that strip and they've got all those shows and then they have one of those shows, they put on a spectacular exhibition in order to draw a crowd. If you see the opening of the Olympics, they have or you see the Super Bowl or something like that, spectacular exhibition for what's going on there. That's pomp. If you see a king, for instance, that's coming in for some sort of a royal display, for instance, if you read the book of Esther and you read about Ahasuerus when he's still married to Vashti, he has a celebration that lasts 180 days and everything in his kingdom is decorated. Everybody turns out. If you look in Daniel chapter 3 at Nebuchadnezzar and he raises up an image, just a huge display, brings in all the governors, all of the kings, all of the captains, all of the sheriffs, all of the chief men, all the governors. Big musical production for the display, for the unfolding of this image, and then for the party that goes along with it. That's what he uses, a spectacular exhibition. Now, when you think about that, and you think about the modern church movement, you're seeing the same thing. You're seeing a spectacular exhibition. All week is put into the production of the service. It's not just something the Holy Spirit can do on his own through the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? Second thing he uses is he uses music. Notice again in verse 11, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols." You see that? Viol is a stringed instrument. Viola, violin, okay? And then you've got cello, and you've got the bass, and then you have fiddles, and you have pianos, which are stringed instruments, all guitars, all these kind of things. Those are stringed instruments. And notice he says the noise of thy viols. Keep your finger where you are and go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. The devil is a musical being. It's not that he knows about music, It's that he is musical. He is made up of the instruments. Those vials are in him. Notice also in Ezekiel chapter 28, when we look at the devil, the whole passage here is directed to the prince of Tyrus. Again, it is directed to a man and the devil in the man. Look at verse 13 so you'll understand. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, there were only four people there. Adam, Eve, God, and the devil. Okay? And every precious stone was thy covering, and he goes through all these beautiful stones. At the end of verse 13, notice the workmanship of thy tabrets. Those are percussion instruments. And of thy pipes, those were wind instruments, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You see that? So he's a musical being, and he encompasses all the major categories of music. Wind instruments, pipes, percussion instruments, tabrets, and stringed instruments, the viols. He's an orchestra. In Isaiah chapter 14, when he is becoming persuasive and he's leading people, he's doing that through this spectacular exhibition, his pomp, and he's also doing it through music, because music is the universal language. 1995, I was in the Philippines, and I was in a taxi cab, and I'm listening to Hey Jude, da, da, from the Beatles, you know? And then in 2001, I'm in Denmark, and traveling in a van. Same thing. More Beatles. It's crazy. Anyway, so he uses music. Now music, we need to just spend a little bit of time. I don't want to detract here, but you need to understand something. Music is designed by God to bring glory to God. The kind of music that you sang this morning out of a hymn book is music that allows the Word of Christ to dwell in your hearts richly. Okay? You sing, you admonish and teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's God's design. The devil understands that. The devil is this musical being, and what he does is he understands music and he understands its persuasion, and so he uses it to get his following. Now, some of you had trouble with music when you were younger. That is, once you became saved, you started learning about God's music, you realize there was a pull back to the old way of life, and it came from the music you used to listen to. If you go out to eat in a restaurant and some of that music is playing in the background and you're humming the words and going around, and it brings back to your imagination things that happened in your life before you got saved. You had to separate from it. I had to separate from it. When I got saved, I had record albums. And I had to break those things and throw away. Ann said, how come you didn't sell them? You could have made a lot of money. I said, why would I want to give that to somebody else if it wasn't good for me? All right, so there's a lot of pull there. Look in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. People don't realize that the Bible has as much to say about music as it does. You might have read through the passages but didn't correlate them maybe. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image for everybody in his vast kingdom to worship. And they come from, verse 4, from every walk of life. They come from all the people, nations, and languages. Now watch it. They got to worship this image. Verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And so that music was connected to the worship of a false god, of an image. All right? Go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses and Aaron have led the Jews into the wilderness under God's direction. Moses goes up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. Aaron stays down with the children of Israel. After Moses had been gone a long time, the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 32 begin to wonder what happened to him, and they say to Aaron in verse 1, up, make us gods which shall go before us, For as for this mount, for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So they break off their earrings, and Aaron makes a golden calf, and they worship this calf. All right. While Moses and Joshua are up on the mount, and Aaron's down there with this party going on, God says, you need to go down there and deal with those people. They're starting to worship a calf, an image. On the way down, Joshua hears the noise, and look what he says in verse 18, Exodus 32, verse 18. He said, it is not, well, verse 17, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he, that is Moses, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So they had a big song thing going on, and when they were singing, it sounded to Joshua like Woodstock, if you've lived long enough. It sounded like a big rock concert. He said it was the noise of war. It was a confused noise. And he said, no, that's the noise of people singing. In other words, music was used in connection with the worship of that golden calf, and it was raucous music. Matter of fact, there were 3,000 people that got naked in that deal. If you know, if you see what happens in these, I don't want to get overly explicit here, but back in the days of the Beatles when they had the rock concerts, it was not uncommon for women to throw their personal clothing up on the stage. And just before the service started, we had a little conversation about some of the stuff that goes on in modern worship. And one fellow took his son to our big outfit here, that Bay Area thing, and he had to leave the service because his son was gawking at all the women that were in there and the way that they were dressed. It's just a matter of time that that music and that pomp is going to lead to that type of expression, physical, romance-type expression. And I had a preacher describe why that is. God's greatest power that he did that nobody else on earth or in the heavens can do is creation. When Moses was challenging Pharaoh with the plagues, the magicians imitated the first three plagues. They couldn't imitate the dust being turned into lice, because that's a creation thing. And they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. We can't do this. All right, the devil, nobody can do that. The closest a man can get to that creative power of God is procreation. So it will become the highest form of worship. And that's why they got naked in the wilderness. You see? And it's just a matter of time before it becomes into the worship services. All right? And we could go on. Job chapter 21, you need to see this. I'm making a comment to you today about music because I don't know if you realize just how powerful music is and how powerfully it is used by the devil to persuade people against God. Job chapter 21. Now the context in Job chapter 21 is found in verse 7. Job is speaking. And he says in verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Job was upset because he knew he was a righteous man. He knew there were wicked people who were going to outlive him because of what had happened to him, you know, with all the sores. And he was mad because he's asking himself, why is God letting those guys live and he's killing me? All right, so the context is the wicked. Verse 11. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel, that's a percussion instrument, and harp, that's a stringed instrument, and rejoice at the sound of the organ, wind instrument. You see all the three instruments that make up the devil's being. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? So you see, what's happening here, what you're seeing in this study is the devil, to gain his power, used a spectacular exhibition and then music, and the purpose was to draw people away from God and draw them to himself. Music is not neutral. People say, well, I like Christian rock music. There's no such thing. It's rock music. The reason you say that it's Christian rock is that they say the word Jesus once every two songs, if that much. But if you listen to it and you're not thinking in the context of Jesus, it really sounds like a romance between a man and a woman speaking to each other, as opposed to a congregation lifting up the majestic works of God. Major difference. You take a look at children that are coming up today, and you look at ones that stray, and I guarantee you that if they will be honest with you and you go in and examine their music, they're listening to music that doesn't glorify God. It exonerates it glorifies the flesh. It's not neutral. And the devil uses it. And he used it here to draw worship for himself. All right. Notice in Isaiah chapter 14, he uses the spectacular exhibition, the pomp. He uses the noise of the vials, the music. And then notice this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Watch it, which didst weaken the nations. People have said, you know, it's strange how our country has gotten so weak. Now, that's not the work of God. Okay? And there are spiritual influences in every nation in the world. We know that from reading the Bible. And the reason our country is going weaker is not because we're not taking the Constitution literally anymore. The devil's at work. Okay? The reason that we're not taking the Constitution literally anymore is that people are following somebody that is weakening the nation. You throw out anything. Throw out the Bible. Throw out the Constitution. Throw out the people. Anything that causes you to stay strong when the devil's trying to weaken you. All right, so what else did he use? He used pomp, he used the music, and then also Lucifer. He uses light. What does Lucifer mean? Light bearer. Lux Pharaoh, L-U-X, Lux Pharaoh, Lux light, Pharaoh, the bearer of light. That's why he's called the son of the morning. He's not the morning star. The modern Bibles, I think the NIV changed that, old Lucifer, the morning star. Let me tell you, the bright and morning star is Jesus Christ and nobody else. That was a tragic mistake that translators made. Listen, people say, well, you don't think those good godly men were influenced by the devil when they made those changes? Are you kidding? The Trinity, the greatest verse in the Bible on the Trinity is 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's gone in the modern Bible. And to change Lucifer to the morning star is to say he's equivalent of Jesus Christ. That's what the Mormons believe. You can't make that change. The son of the morning, but he's light. He uses light. Now, keep your finger where you are, and so you know that we're not stretching the truth. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul's all talking about his ministry and everything, and then he's talking about the people who oppose his ministry. He's talking about some people that were preaching that aren't preaching the truth. He calls them false apostles in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And notice what's here in the context. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're pretending to be apostles of Christ. They're not. Watch it, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. An angel of light. Well, Jesus Christ, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So if the devil is going to try to take you or blind you away from the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ, he's going to present you with an artificial light, an imitation light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. All right. If you ever have any kind of a carnival event in town or any kind of a thing like the rodeo going on downtown, they get those aerial lights they used to use in the war to spot planes flying over, those big spotlights, and they twist them around like that to draw up the crowd. If there's a new release on Broadway, big lights like that go down the strip in Las Vegas, all kinds of light, movies and TV. You ever walk in your neighborhood at night? You ever walk in your neighborhood at night? And sometimes people have, you can see in, you can't see into the window, but you can see like a thin curtain there, or maybe the shutters are like they are here, so you can see light coming out. Have you ever noticed what a TV looks like when you're not sitting in front of it? I don't know if you, next time you walk in your neighborhood at night and you walk by, somebody's got a television on, just stop for a second and notice what's coming through the curtain, and it's like this. All, for the sake of you who are listening and can't see what I'm doing, I'm flashing my hands up here. That light is changing, those scenes are changing, the colors are changing, the brightness is changing constantly in front of your eye. You know what that is? That's to keep you so connected to what you're doing here, you don't have time to think about anything else. The Holy Spirit of God is constantly trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, but people cannot pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit when they got blip, 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 blip going on here and music feeding in here and spectacular displays. The Holy Spirit doesn't do any of that. The Holy Spirit comes with a very gentle voice. And all that stuff has to be out of there for you to be able to hear what He's telling you to do. And so the devil, what he's done is he's just glitzed and glamored the whole thing. You go into a modern church today, and this isn't a testimony about modern churches. I don't know why I want to keep referring to it. You're not in a modern church. You're here in a traditional church. But if you happen to go in one, they're going to have a huge array of lights over that stage. And they're going to be using those lights all through the production, constantly changing the intensity of that. There's a reason behind that. That's what the devil does. That's how he distorts that thing and attracts you to it to get you away from the truth of the words of God. It's counterfeit. It's artificial. Now listen, if you want light, turn to Psalm 119. You don't need all that glitz and glamour. Psalm 119 and verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words, the entrance of thy words. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words, what? Giveth light. That's where the light comes from. That's where the light comes from. Make a note here to myself so I don't forget something I want to tell you about the evening service tonight. Very interesting concerning this subject of light. Listen, the devil is clever. There are over 500 hymns in your hymn book on Jesus Christ. So the devil wants to give you some music to take you out of that. Because there's a testimony in every one of those hymns. He's going to give you light to take you out of the light of the Word of God. You say, Brother Weldon, you're just being hard on the modern church movement. You listen. If you go today to visit a modern church, everybody there is going to know you're a visitor. And you know how? You're going to be the only one carrying your Bible in there. You're walking around with your light. I know that because years ago when we were in Beeville, we asked several of the people to go and visit some other churches. There was a reason behind that. And come back and give us a report. And so one couple went. Actually, it was Benny and Kelly. They went and there was a church of about 500 people. And he said they were the friendliest people we've ever seen in a church. I mean, people, one right after another, kept coming up to us. Oh, we're so glad you're visiting. And we were thinking, man, with 500 people, how do you all know we're visiting? So they asked somebody, how do you know we're the visitors? Said, you're the only one in here with a Bible. Isn't that strange? But that's very revealing. Who would be interested in you not coming to church with the Bible? You say, maybe you don't have the money to afford one. We'll fix that for you between the services. We'll give you one right now. We don't want you to be in that condition, but that the purpose, the person behind that is somebody that doesn't want you to look in there. That's what he uses. You want to know those trademarks right there, okay, of the devil. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at a couple other things here and see some interesting other things on the devil. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend. Well, that's a lot of I wills. I will be like the Most High, yet you should be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, what's the deal here? The deal is the devil wants what Jesus already has. He wants the Lord's power. He wants the Lord's throne. These five things. He wants the Lord's mountain, he wants the Lord's clouds, and he wants the Lord's image. That's what he wants. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and let me show you where he was originally. When the devil was created, he wasn't created to be a bad guy. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14, he was created as a cherub. He transformed himself into an angel of light, but he was made as a cherub. Ezekiel 28, 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. So he was there on that mountain that he wants. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. All right, if you read in Ezekiel, if you read in the book of Revelation, and in Ezekiel, you're going to find that there are four cherubs that surround the throne. Okay? And they're described for you. They're described for you in the book of Revelation. They're described for you in the book of Ezekiel. But there they are. There are four of them. They're beasts, and they're around the throne there. The devil was the fifth cherub. He was over the throne and covered it. So he had a chance to look down on there, and he had a chance to see all the worship that was coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened is he said, I'm gonna become that. I'm gonna take the mountain. I'm gonna take the throne. I'm gonna take the exaltation. I'm gonna take the image. I'm gonna take it all. That's what I'm getting. I will do that. Somebody says, why does he fight so relentlessly? Because he hadn't given up on the prospect of getting any one of those five things yet. Still after it. Now, when Jesus Christ showed up here in the earth, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the express image of God Almighty. And the devil can't stand that. You know why he attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? For the same reason you were made in the image and likeness of God. And he cannot stand that image. And the devil won't leave you alone, and he won't leave the church alone. And he won't leave Jesus alone because he wants what's coming to you. And he's going to stay after. He's relentless. And he's not going to get it, but that's what he wants. He says here in Isaiah chapter 14, I won't do all the cross references for you, just so we make sure we have plenty of time. But he said, I'm going to ascend into heaven. That's what Jesus Christ did from the earth. Remember? After he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. The devil said, I'm going to do that. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God above everything. He is preeminent in the universe. And the devil says, I've got a throne. Now, the throne of Jesus Christ is called the throne of his glory. The throne of Jesus Christ is a throne that was given to him by God Almighty. And the devil says, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about a church being persecuted where Satan's seat is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the devil sits in the temple and he is accepting worship as if he were God. I'll read you the exact quote. It says from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pages stuck together. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm going to sit on the mount of the congregation. There's a mountain up there, and he was on that thing before, and he says, I was covering it before, now I'm going to sit on it. That'd be the get the highest praise of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You know, when Jesus Christ went up into heaven, he went up in the clouds, and the Bible says when he returns, he's coming in the clouds. And the devil said, no, that's mine. Those are going to be my clouds. And then he said, I will be like the Most High. That is, I will be the image of God, not Jesus Christ. That's why the devil fights him so hard. That's why he is relentless. And he hasn't given up on the prospect of that yet. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. The last thing you want to do is move off the devil's way so that everybody sees the church as the devil's bride as opposed to the Lord's bride. And that's what it's becoming. Becoming like a harlot. Well, you know, he exalted himself and exalted himself that way. Let me show you what he gets. Because verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. He said five times, I'm going up. Now bear with me for a second. We'll use the pulpit as an example. And let's say right here where this microphone is the throne of God, and the cherub covered it right here. All right, when he challenged for that throne and sin was found in him, God kicked him out of that throne, kicked him out of that position and put him down in the second heaven. So for just a moment, pretend that down here on the floor is the lake of fire and that right here under the pulpit is the bottomless pit, and right here on this bottom board of the pulpit is the first heaven where the birds fly. And this area right here between the top of the pulpit and the bottom of the pulpit is the second heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are. You call it outer space. And up here is the third heaven that separates God from the rest of his universe. Those are all described for you in the Bible. So the devil starts out here. He says, I'm going to become all these things. So the Lord, first thing he does, he kicks him out of covering that throne into the second heaven. When you read Genesis chapter 1, every day is a good day except the second day. Now, everything God made was good, but he said the evening and the morning are the first day. God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God saw that it was good, the evening and morning were the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then after he finished everything, God saw it was all good. Seventh, the second day, doesn't say anything about that being a good day. And you know why? That's where he put him. He put the devil in the second heaven. That's why I don't have any desire to get in a spaceship and fly into the stars. When the devil wants to fight God and his people in Revelation chapter 12, his tail drags a third part of the stars of heaven, and they come down here to fight. Like one guy said, they said up there, he said, you want to fly up there and go see the moon? He said, I wouldn't mind going up there to see the moon. He said, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of something you're going to see? He said, no, I'm not afraid of anything I'm going to see up there. I'm afraid what's going to get back in there with me when I come back. He knew there were bad things up there. So the devil goes from here to the second heaven. In John chapter 12, right before Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross, he says that the devil is cast out. And what happened there is he got cast out from the second heaven to the first heaven. Narrowed his rule. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says he is cast into the earth, and he knoweth but he hath but a short time, and things get real bad in the earth. One fall, two falls to the first heaven, three falls to the earth. In Revelation chapter 20, the devil is cast out of the earth and into the bottomless pit, chained up, four falls, and he goes from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire, five falls. He said, I'm going up five times. God said, you're going down five times. From covering this to the second heaven, from the second heaven to the first heaven in John chapter 12, from the first heaven to the earth in Revelation chapter 12, from the earth to the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20, and from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. He said, instead of going up, pal, you are going down, and not only are you going down, you're going all the way down. You know the way to be exalted with God? Humble yourself. Because he exalts the humble. That's what Jesus Christ did. You want to get in trouble? Exalt yourself and watch. You are in the devil's realm, and it never works. He'll take your feet out from under you every single time. And that's what he did to the devil here. You're not going to I will nothing with God. Even Jesus Christ with God didn't say, I will. He said, not what I will, but what thou will. And then he went to the cross. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to open the Scripture and see what you have for us in here. I pray, Lord, that we are faithful to remember this great Scripture here and live by these truths for Jesus' sake. Amen.